I tell you, we are incredibly blessed by those that lead music. Lenny and I don't usually connect with about what the sermon is, but the Holy Spirit does. And that last song, about as perfectly as could ever be expected, leads into what we'll be discussing today in some ways. First of all, though, I'm dealing with some information that I was given today. It's caught me. I've warned my wife, and she's a little scared about this. She doesn't know. I was having a discussion with a young family in our church this morning and doing like I usually do and greeting the kids and getting hugs where I can. And one of them's getting older and he wanted to be lifted up. And I'm getting older and it's getting a little bit more difficult to lift those older kids. And the younger one declares, "You're turning into a grandpa." I'm still a youth pastor at heart. Maybe not in body, but at heart. But, you know, I take that kind of information and I don't quite know what to do with it. I look forward to the day, it ain't anywhere close, as far as we know, of being a grandparent. But, you know, anyway. But then I look on and I read the news and I watch the news and I see reports of all the different things going on in our country, in our world, and it makes you start to wonder what's going on. Are you with me on that? I mean, as the body of Christ, we start to wonder, are these the times? And all I can say is yes, because we're always in the times until the second coming. But we sit here and we watch and we wonder and we start to ask ourselves and each other at times lots of different questions that revolve around the question of why. And I will tell you, it's above my pay grade. All I can do is just wonder as well. But Luke in chapter 13, and I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 13 this morning. Luke shares a story that encounters the same kind of thing. Here they are, they're in Galilee. Jesus is on the way. Remember, he's resolutely set his heart and his mind to Jerusalem, and he's kind of wrapping things up, talking with his disciples, and they're gathering around. And in verse 1 of chapter 13, Luke tells us that these people are there, and all of a sudden they start talking, and they decide they're going to share some of the latest news, and you get a sense of a question, or at least Jesus understands there's a question being given, where they start to talk about, hey, did you hear about the Galileans? Remember, Jesus is in the area of Galilee. He said, and Jesus is a Galilean at this point. And they said, did you hear about the Galileans who were worshiping and Pilate came in and killed them and he spilled the blood within the sacrificial blood? I mean, this is a scandal and news and they're starting that. And Jesus replies to them. And he says, well, not only that, what about these people? He says, what about the 18 people who died when a tower in Jerusalem fell and killed them all? Because in this midst of this, there's this common consensus that has been going on for generations that they must be guilty, those people must be guilty of committing some horrible sins that they would die in such a way. Because God must be punishing them. Because many believed at the time that such things as illness, poverty, disease, loneliness, death were all a punishment of God for sin. So in their minds, if you're going to die those kind of ways that are abnormal from normal life, especially in those kind of shocking things, then you must be extremely great sinners. And you deserve to die that way. And so Jesus confronts that by explaining, well, these people are no greater sinners than anyone else. And that God hasn't singled them out. That the reality is that we live in a fallen and broken world, and that sometimes bad things happen to even good people. Amen. And so in both cases, Jesus redirects their attention from the calamity of these people and impending judgment to, I want you to look upon yourself. It's time to repent. That you would be ready for the day that you meet God. That it's a time for repentance. That whatever their time comes, they need to be ready. And so to make his point in verse 6, Jesus begins to tell a parable. It's an interesting story that centers on a particular fig tree in a vineyard that was growing. There are plants that worked well together that historically are shown to have been planted together because just the way they work. And so the owner of the land comes to inspect his property. And he comes upon a certain fig tree that looks pretty. It's there, it's in the midst. He knows the history of this tree, but it isn't producing any figs. And he remembers that this tree's at least 3 years old and it hasn't produced any, and what's going on? And so it's not dead, it's not diseased, but for some reason it's barren. It's not producing fruit. So while it may have been a great shade tree where people could enjoy some temporary comfort from the heat of the day or whatever's going on, it's not providing the life-giving fruit that it was designed to do. So when the owner planted the tree, he envisioned that one day his family would be provided with figs to enjoy, to share with others in the midst of this. And yet here it is, it's not producing anything. It's certainly mature enough. It's old enough to have been, there's been enough time where it's been set there and taken care of that should have produced and be productive. And so upon this inspection, he decides, well, he comes together with an indictment that this tree is hopelessly taking up valuable space and it's wasting good soil. And so it needs to be put to better use. And so in verse 7, we read that the owner believes it's time to count his losses, get rid of the tree. It's time to cut it down. So he instructs the gardener for his property to go and get the axe and take it down. And the owner is just absolutely fed up. He says, it's not worth my time. It's not worth the effort. It's not worth the resources that we've been putting into it. And so it might as well at least provide us with some warmth by becoming firewood. Verse 8, the gardener responds to the owner's command. And he intercedes for the fig tree. He didn't want to see it chopped down at this point. He fully understands the owner of the property's intention and where he got that. But he says at the same time, you know, I just let's be a little bit more patient. Because in his heart, he believes that something can be done. That there has to be a reason why it's not bearing fruit. And so what we read in verses 7 and 8 is that the gardener believed that the soil had kind of become too compacted around the roots and it needed to be opened up a little bit and aerated so that the water could get down and reach the roots. So he proposes, before we do that, sir, may I make a suggestion? How about we give one more year? I'll loosen up the dirt around the tree for the next year. But not only that, I understand that it could be not just the compacted dirt, but that the nutrients in the soil aren't quite where they need to be. And so, you know, let me give some time to put, and over this next year, I'll not only aerate it and dig it up a little bit, but I'll put some manure around it to help with the nutrients. He doesn't want to just simply wait. He wants to infuse the tree with some needed nutrients along with the needed digging. Because he believes that if he does these things, if he takes this extra little bit of care to get to it, that he can solve the problem. Because the tree didn't have a leaf problem. It didn't have a branch problem. What it had was a root problem. That something was blocking the roots from getting what it needed to be productive. And so he wanted to work with that. And in verse 9, the owner hears from this gardener, if it bears fruit next year, fine. If it doesn't, we'll cut it down. And then the story ends. That's it. Now, if you're like me, you start to wonder, well, what happened? I mean, that's a weird way to end a story. We like resolution. We like the story to come to a happy ending. I mean, we've all been raised on Andy Griffith. Opie always, I mean, he always solves the problem. It's usually Barney or Barney. But we like these happy endings. We like it to come to a full stop. I mean, we start to wonder, did all the hard work? Did the tree do what it was supposed to do? Did the owner come back and inspect the tree and find figs and happiness and all the good stuff that was a part of that? Did he listen and was happy that he listened to the gardener? Or did the owner come back and find just the opposite? Did he come back and find that to discover sadly that the tree was just still taking up space and nothing happened? We don't know because it's not there. Jesus didn't finish the story in the way that we would want the story to be finished. So we're left to wonder what Jesus was trying to say by not finishing the story. Now, obviously, because twice in the first 5 verses, he points out, don't worry about that. Just know that today is the day to repent. Don't worry about the calamities that you can't explain. And today, understand that you have the opportunity to make your life right with God. And so there's that component of it. But at the same time, there's more to this because I believe that Jesus at the same time through this parable is not just talking about the need for repentance, but even more so that Jesus is teaching about grace. That God has insisted that there is a time when everything in judgment is going to come. That there will be a time when the tree that doesn't produce will face the axe. The creation will face a time of reckoning. But at the same time, Jesus is saying there's time still. That while time may be running out, there is time now to take into action. And so Jesus has used these images of the fig tree and the vineyard very purposely, that those who heard the story knew what he was really talking about. He was talking about them, these people of Galilee. That the fig tree symbolized God's people and the vineyard symbolized the promised land in which they lived. They understood that Jesus was saying that God's people have been barren, that they have been planted, but they aren't producing fruit. They had all the appearance of being able to give that life-giving fruit, but upon inspection, they aren't. They understood that the owner of the story is God himself. and that he inspected his people and had found them wanting. However, as you hear the story, you also understand that through Jesus, God is interceding on our behalf, and that Jesus has come to bring new life, to dig up where it needs to be dug up, to provide the nutrients and make life fruitful. You see, Jesus had come to take care of the deep root problem, which is unrepentant sin. That the sin had caused them to become spiritually barren people. And upon inspection, God's people were to be found like the fig tree. They had all the branches and they had all the leaves, but it was void of the real fruit of salvation and spiritual transformation. And God's people had all the appearance of holiness. They had the appearance of righteousness. They wore the clothes well. They talked a good talk. But none of that stuff gives life-giving fruit. They could give temporary shade and temporary comfort to those around, but they weren't giving life-giving sustenance. And the thing is, when a person is spiritually starving, they need more than comfort. They need a place that can give them the spiritual food that will transform their life and renew their hearts and renew their lives. So in this story, the owner allows time. A time of grace. For us, it's a time to repent and to be transformed. To become fruitful. And Jesus was sharing that God is granting us a time of grace to become part of what God has purposed for his creation from the very beginning. Unlike those who had died in those tragedies, Jesus' hearers still have an opportunity to make life right with God. They're still alive. And Jesus is wanting them to realize that today is the day for salvation. That today they have the opportunity to repent. Today they have the opportunity to receive God's Spirit and to be transformed. Don't wait till tomorrow, because you have no assurance that there will be tomorrow. I'm not trying to scare us. That's just the reality of life. That we can't plan it out to, well, I'm just going to keep doing this and this, and then on this day, it's going to change. That today is our opportunity. All of us have something similar to that fig tree. That without Christ's redemption, without accepting Christ's grace into our lives, that we will never bear the life-giving fruit. We may look good on the outside, but what's going on in the inside isn't. That without Christ, we, in accepting his blood on our behalf, accepting the forgiveness and the grace on our behalf, that we would be transformed from the inside. If we don't do that, we will fail God's final inspection. And we will be cut down. Today, we must cry out to the Lord for him to work in our lives. We must ask God to dig around us, to infuse us with his grace. We all know there are plenty of people, and there are plenty of churches that sadly only produce what we could call spiritual leaves and branches. They're alive, but all they offer is temporary comfort. They can't give people what is really life-giving because they haven't experienced it themselves. We need to be offering a life-transforming spiritual fruit that truly provides freedom and salvation. That God's desire for us, both individually and more importantly for this church, is to receive His Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would do the digging, that the Spirit would provide the nutrients in our life, that it would produce the life-giving fruit, that fruit would enable us to share with those who are spiritually hungry, for those who are in need of redemption, renewal, and restoration. And don't go start being, well, this is my opportunity to judge those around me, because it's an opportunity to look first on the inside and realize that we all need that spiritual redemption. That we all need that restoration. And that we all need to experience Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that only comes by accepting His grace. That our world needs the fruit that only the Holy Spirit-filled people can produce and share. The devil doesn't mind a church that is simply a place of comfort and shade. The devil doesn't mind a church that only brings a little relief and ease into people's lives, but isn't able to lead people to be transformed. He doesn't mind a church that's all appearances of growth on the outside, and yet in the reality is only a mass of spiritual branches and leaves. He knows those kind of churches and those kind of people are not a threat. But what the devil does mind is when in Christ we allow the Holy Spirit to re-energize our roots, to realize that we need to be Spirit-filled, life-giving, fruitful Christians. What the devil does mind is when the body of Christ begins to bear that fruit, that life-giving fruit that only comes through the Holy Spirit, that we lean and lead into people coming to Jesus and experiencing for themselves the life-changing changes that happen through grace. What the devil does mind are when people are drawn to the newness and the sweet-smelling fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the church. There's an interesting choice in this story of the fig. We're not used to figs too much, because it's not something we typically grow around here. So we don't fully understand it, but nutritionists will consider the food of the fig one of the most nutritious and healthiest foods on our planet. That a regular, steady diet of figs can help a person have a healthy heart, healthy eyes, and even begin to lose weight. Figs all around. And it's even been known to prevent some forms of cancer. And this morning, I want us to understand that Jesus wants us to provide a life-giving fruit. And realize it's not up to us to do all these different things, but to allow the Holy Spirit to do them from and through us. That we would help others with their spiritual hearts, their spiritual eyes, so that they could, and help them to see the excess baggage, the cancer that is sin. He wants us to be more than spiritual branches and leaves that give temporary comfort. He wants to join us in worshiping and praise with Him as the Savior and Lord of our lives, that we totally and outwardly, and most importantly, inwardly, give our lives to Him. That then we would be able to not just, well, we're done with church, but we understand that we are the church, and that as we came here, we have been renewed, we've been reformed, and we are continuing to be transformed, that as we leave, we understand the church doesn't stay here, but goes out with us into the world to share the message that I was once blind, but now I see. I once was, but now. You should have seen me then, that you might understand the transformation that God's love, God's grace is doing in my life, because I realize that today is the day of salvation. Amen. When I was five, I accepted Christ. Wonderful. But each and every day is a gift of God for us to relive and redeem, be redeemed by his blood, to accept his salvation. As a church body, we need to be a people of Christ that is constantly bearing the Lord's Spirit and life-giving fruit, that we will lead others to him. But that only comes as we individually and corporately repent. Now, repentance isn't just, well, I went to the altar. Repentance is this understanding that my life has changed. I once was headed this direction. My allegiance was this. I had only my eyes on this, but I realized that that only leads to death, to shame, to guilt, to all the things that bind us and hold us down. And because of the repentance, I give myself to God and I have new priorities. I have a new allegiance. I have what was considered gain is all considered loss and compared to the Christ on the cross. Amen. That God has called us to understand that Jesus is coming back. That's not just a word of judgment, but it's a word of hope for those who believe in Christ. We don't want to be found holding the lamps that are empty of the oil that provided the light. But we want to be ready. Over and over throughout Scripture, Jesus continues to say, we need to be ready. That today, right now, is a time of grace. What are you taking advantage of that? Right now is, I believe, we're called to be fruit bearers that will bring salvation to our community, that will be fruit bearers that bring an understanding of peace to our world, that everybody would look upon us and say, there's something different about you, that you're providing fruit when nobody else is, that there's something internal, something different, that it's not just on the outside, but there's something different. Not that you've got life figured out, but that you know and have put your faith in the one who has. Amen. The fig tree that day was spared the axe. And understand that if you're hearing this, today, then so have you. That you have another day to take a breath. That you have another day to receive the salvation that only God can provide. So my question as we end today, what will you do with today? As we close to this time together, what are you going to do? Are you satisfied with just looking good on the outside, but knowing the inside's got a lot of mess? That you're not receiving and you haven't received the Holy Spirit. We're good at putting on a show. But do you know that you know that you know that your life is in God's hands? The old question used to go, if you were to die today, do you know that you go to heaven? That's the question Jesus is saying here. That today, you have been blessed with another day. Have you taken advantage of it to repent? Amen. Have you taken advantage of it to say, Holy Spirit, come upon me. Come upon me in a new and real way and refresh me from the inside out. And I may not have it all together, but God, I understand that you love me anyway. I don't have to clean myself up to present myself to God. That God does the work for me the day that I continue to put my life in his hands. What are you going to do with today? I'm going to ask Lenny just if you'll come up. I don't want to leave this morning without giving an opportunity to offer our lives to Christ. Whether you did it many years ago or even just last week or who knows when, what are you doing to make sure that you understand where you stand before the Lord? And so if you'd like to do that, I invite you to come. Altars are here. Front pews are here. And yeah, I know you can stay in your seats, but there's something about a public declaration that God looks upon the heart. Where do you stand today? So I invite you to come.
Can it be I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, caused his pain? For me who him to death pursue. Amazing love, how can it be? That you, my God, die for me. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my God, would die for me. You would die for me.
Don't leave today not knowing. I plead with you, don't leave today without knowing where you stand. Yeah, I understand it's not always easy to fully grasp everything. But know that Jesus died for you. He was more than enough to pay the debts that we owe. That there's no reason that we can't accept him in faith. To understand that there's an eternal life to be gained. A relationship with God. Heavenly Father, we humbly come today. I humbly come with thanks in my heart for what you've done for me, for what you've done for all of creation, that you desire a relationship with each and every one of us in a way that goes beyond our understanding. That while I am not perfect, you continue to love me. That you continue to call me, that you continue to change me from the inside out. You continue to move me. May my life, may our church's life be found to be one that is life-giving. That your Holy Spirit would infuse us, Lord. That our life would live actively showing the difference of what a life given to you would be. We're thankful for the eternal life that you promise us. That God, we have hope. That each and every day that we would come to you and lay our life down to you. That we would rise knowing that we are yours. And that we would live that way. moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, each and every day growing closer and closer to you as we give ourselves over to you. Take us, Lord, and may we be found fruitful. May we be found faithful to the love that you've purchased us with. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and be figs in a world of a barren land.